Let's pray as we begin, shall we? Father, it's always an exciting time to start a new book of the Bible, to look at it in depth, to hear your voice, know you speaking to us. And so we want to pray as we begin this book of Jeremiah that in the coming weeks and months you would bless us greatly. Teach us of the nature of service, we pray. Teach us to keep going through persecution. Teach us from Jeremiah about faithfulness in life and ministry. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, you know, Jeremiah is one of the big prophets, the major prophets we call them. Of all of them, I think his is the best one to start with if you've never looked at one of the major prophets in depth before. Jeremiah serves God's people as God's prophet in this period. Verse 3, do you see there's not just a list of all the kings that he serves under. Clearly his ministry is a long ministry, about 40 years. But we almost... Well, it's important we kind of know the end from the beginning. through the reign of Jehoiakim, Josiah, king of Judah, down the fifth month, Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Oh, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Okay, so this is where we're heading. Right from the outset, it's important that we are aware of the situation Jeremiah's in and the kind of the end that he will... face. We'll see Jeremiah time and time again call the people of Judah back to the Lord their God in faithfulness, as all the prophets do. They're sometimes called covenant law keepers, aren't they? They're the ones who remind the people of the covenant, call them to come back in love to the Lord and obey his law. But we know already from the outset, verse 3, this is not going to end well. The people won't listen. It'll be interesting for us then, as we watch him persevere. I think Jeremiah has much to teach us. In that sense, it will be Jeremiah's character as much as his sermons that I think will strike you as we study this book. There's perhaps an unusual amount of biographical material. We learn about him, the man, Jeremiah, as well as the sermons that God gave him to preach. And this first chapter, then, is a good introduction to the whole book because it helps us understand not only the ministry and the mission to which God calls him, but the person that he is. We begin with this, then, be willing God uses his people. I think there are so many lessons for us. I'll try and spell them out as we go through. But verses 4 to 8, be willing God uses his people. I do think Jeremiah is easier to read than Ezekiel. Ezekiel's the great artist, isn't he? Easier perhaps to read than Isaiah. Isaiah, the great doctrinal teacher. Jeremiah is quite personable. He's not intimidating. He's somebody, I think, that you'll find it easy to sidle up to in heaven and make friends. Rather than being intimidated by the length of the book, I think we'll be struck by Jeremiah as a character. Maybe not immediately, but, well, I hope he'll grow on you as he grows on me. He's sometimes called the weeping prophet by Bible commentators. I think that's desperately unfair. As a man who's perhaps a little too expressive as of his emotions, I don't know, perhaps I'll take that personally. It seems to me it's really unfair of Jeremiah. There's so much more to him. In the 21st century language, we might say he leans a little towards the depressive side of things. He knows his weakness, his demonstrative of strong emotions. But if that's all we see of Jeremiah, I think we do him a great disservice. For now, perhaps what's more important than filling out his character is that we need to see that despite his weaknesses and his awareness of his weakness, God is still pleased to use him. And that in saying that, if you see a little of yourself in Jeremiah, as I guess I do if I'm honest, then be assured that the same God is just as gracious to you today as he was to Jeremiah back then. It begins with this amazing call of Jeremiah for this special role that he will have serving within the ancient church. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That's wonderful, isn't it? Before he even got going, before Jeremiah even existed in a physical sense, God was at work. And before Jeremiah even speaks in this book, God is filling him with confidence. I know you, Jeremiah. I know you inside out. I made you. I knew you before you were even born. And right from the beginning, this was my plan for you, Jeremiah. I chose you to take my word to the nations. You are going to be my prophet. There will be times, I think, as we read through the book of Jeremiah, when we may even question why on earth God picked this guy to be a prophet. Was he really up to the task? Does he have what it takes? Jeremiah himself certainly has those reservations, doesn't he? Verse 6, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young." And he is young at the beginning of the book, though his ministry is a long and faithful one. "I'm no public speaker. I don't have confidence," he says to the Lord. I can't put a speech together. And look, I'm just a kid. I'm young. I'm too immature for this role. And God's response is wonderful, isn't it? He's not annoyed at Jeremiah for a lack of faith. He's not frustrated by what we might characterize as a bit of a whining youth. He doesn't dismiss Jeremiah for this lack of confidence. Instead, he's incredibly kind and gracious. "Do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to. Say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them," verse 8. "Why? For I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. It's good to have Matt preach through Ephesians 2 this morning, wasn't it? A good reminder that God hasn't simply saved us in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's filled us with his Spirit and he's equipped us to serve him. Good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Not only were we chosen from all everlasting to everlasting, but the works that we're doing for God were planned in advance. However young or old you are, however confident or not you are this evening, however mature you feel you are in your faith, through the gospel of Christ, you see, you become not just a child of God, but a worker for Christ. You're a witness to him, to the world. And God chose you like Jeremiah before the beginning of the world. You may not feel good enough to be used by God at times. You may not feel strong enough as a Christian to be used by God. You may not feel worthy. And there will be times when you'll feel like that. There are times when I feel like that. And where do we go? Well, we come back to Jeremiah at those moments and we remember God's words to him. Verse 8. God doesn't encourage Jeremiah by saying, "Look, I'm going to use you because, look, although you're young, you're energetic, you're a great guy, you're charismatic, you're funny, people like you and listen to you." That's how we tend to encourage folks today, isn't it? But that's not how God encourages, not at all. You know this, don't you? Verse 8, how does God encourage? "I'm with you, Jeremiah." That's the key. "With all your flaws and insecurities, Jeremiah can and he will be used by the Lord his God." Why? Because God himself is with him. You guys have read the Bible. You know that's not uncommon in the Bible. God gives the same assurance to Moses when Moses is panicking at God's call on his life. You'll find the same assurance given Joshua at the beginning of his leadership. And when Jesus gathers his disciples after the resurrection, tells them to go to all nations and be witnesses, he gives them that encouragement that we started our service with. "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God, always the same, graciously chooses to use his people, people of all kinds and all personalities and all strengths and weaknesses. He chooses to use them, even the weeping Jeremiah, and he says, "It's going to be okay. I am with you. Just be willing to serve me. Be willing." Which brings us to the second thing I think we draw from this chapter. Be confident God's word bears fruit, verses 9 to 12. The encouragement for Jeremiah and for us doesn't just end with God's promise of his presence in verse 8. See how God gives Jeremiah confidence in what he says as God's prophet, verse 9. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. I have put my words in your mouth. That's a good doctrine of Scripture, isn't it? Of the inspiration of Scripture. Look, we're not all prophets as Jeremiah was. Our words need to be weighed and tested by Scripture. But God's word here to Jeremiah gives us confidence, doesn't it? That Scripture itself, the words of the prophets and the apostles, it's God's unfailing, eternal word, preserved in the church, useful, profitable, important, in every generation. For us, I think, as we listen to the Lord God speak to Jeremiah, the lesson is to have confidence in the Bible as God's word, because he oversees its creation and oversees its preservation. I have put my words in your mouth. It's not an argument, of course, somebody outside the church, a non-Christian, would accept. And I'm aware of that. It is a circular argument. The Bible is reliable because within the Bible it records God saying the Bible is reliable. That doesn't work, I'm aware, with the communities around us. But it stands for us as Christians, because we see it quite rightly as God appealing to the very highest authority possible to authenticate the Scriptures. And there is no authority higher than himself. Who else can he point to emphasize the truthfulness, the reliability of all that's written in God's word? Have confidence then that this is God's word, without error, without omission. All God intended to say to us, to each generation, is here preserved for us by God. He put the words in the mouths of the apostles and prophets. There's more to learn, though. Not only is God's word utterly reliable, it also changes the world, doesn't it? Or, to use the metaphor that God uses here, it bears fruit, verse 10. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. That will be the consequence of the words given the prophet Jeremiah. God's word will turn the world upside down. Such is the power with which he invests it. Pleased as he is for his spirit to be powerfully at work through the word, Jeremiah will preach about the destruction of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, but also about God regathering his people from the exile that will come, re-establishing them, tearing down and rebuilding and planting. We'll go into more of the history next week. With verse 11 comes the first vision that God gives to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see a branch of an almond tree, I replied. Branch. He recognizes it. It must have little almonds on it, or the flowers preceding the nuts that are coming. The point is, the tree is bearing some kind of fruit. And the meaning of the vision is given instantly. Verse 12, the Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. It's a little play on words, isn't it? You can see that in the footnote on the NIV, watching sounds like almond tree. The branch is bearing fruit. These words are going to prove hugely significant, not just for us as we build our doctrine of Scripture, but for Jeremiah, perhaps more significantly in his own ministry. One of the distinctives, perhaps, of Jeremiah is actually how little fruit is born in his own lifetime. He preaches. We're going to see God sends him as an itinerant preacher through the towns and in Jerusalem. He preaches and he will face terrible opposition, even death threats. And in his own immediate context, few people, if any, are converted. It seems really that there's only one convert, although we can explore that in more detail as we work through the book, but one in particular, Baruch, who is Jeremiah's scribe, will meet him in the, I think it's chapter 36. But in time, God's word will prove true and fruit will come from the prophecies of Jeremiah. The exiled people will return to his book and meditate on Jeremiah's sermons, though probably he'd be long dead by then, and they will take to heart that promise that God gave to them through Jeremiah, that the exile wouldn't be forever and that after 70 years they would return. But all the while, through this hard ministry of people turning their backs, even threatening him, Jeremiah will keep going. Why? Well, here chapter 1 is foundational, isn't it, for his whole ministry. In his youth, as he begins, he trusts in the promise of God that God's word will bear fruit. It's interesting that God says something similar to his people through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, remember that wonderful picture of his word like rain and snow from heaven coming to the earth and watering the earth and making it bear fruit. And then he tells Isaiah, the Lord speaks and says, my word will always accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And then in the New Testament, Paul, that experienced apostle, encourages Timothy, the younger church leader, that God's word will always work. As it's read and understood, God is teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, thoroughly equipping his people to serve him. It seems that God's people need to be constantly reminded. That's okay. In every generation, we're liable to forget. Every generation needs to be reminded again that God's word is not just complete and without error, but perhaps importantly for what we're looking at this evening, it changes all who hear it in time, all who hear it and take it to heart, that is. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The Spirit of God is pleased to use the word of God, and God's word does not return to him until it accomplishes exactly all that he desires of it. When you read the Bible on your own, perhaps the first thing in the morning when you first wake up, or last thing at night as you go to bed, when you read the kids a Bible story before they go to bed, as we open the Bible and we read it with one another in our home groups, as you listen to a sermon, as we share the message of the Bible, the gospel, with a non-Christian friend, we must constantly be reminding ourselves of God's promise to Jeremiah, verse 12, I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Fruit won't be immediate. Isn't that the point of the parable of the sower? There's a delay. The seed is spread, but it doesn't sprout instantly. But there will be growth. The seed will bear fruit. It just won't be quick. It seems to me those moments of, well, where it looks like nothing is happening, doubt is the great killer, isn't it? Those times of waiting. Perhaps God doesn't work through his word now. Perhaps in a visual age, it's in spectacular miracles that he will reveal his power and draw people to himself. Perhaps we should ditch the Bible and preach, I don't know, a message of self-fulfillment instead. That would perhaps be more popular. It's funny, it sounds so ridiculous, doesn't it, when you put it like that, yeah, and yet these issues are always close to the church. We think for a moment about believers in the Anglican Church, as those higher up debate issues of sexuality and gender identity. Is God's word old and dusty and locked into a culture and a way of thinking that is distant and almost irrelevant, perverse, even full of hatred, as we would read it today? Does it deserve to be relegated to the archives, or should we replace God's word with modern ethics from the academy, from universities instead? Should we listen to the world around us and reflect its message back to it? Or does God's promise to Jeremiah stand? Not just in Jeremiah's age, but in our age. Is this timeless truth to God's world? Will his word stand the test of time without us needing to edit it? without us thinking that we need to do some kind of PR work and spruce up God's word as if it were an embarrassment. The great American preacher in London, what's his name? The guy who was at Protrust before David Jackman, Dick Lucas, once described that desire to edit and improve God's word and make it more palatable for our current age as like putting lipstick on the face of God. Isn't that abhorrent? I think that is that's one of the brilliant things I've ever heard. Who are we to think that God needs our help to present himself better to the world? No, Jeremiah, this is what you must hold to. Don't be afraid of them. God is with you, and he watches over his word to see that his word is fulfilled. Be confident then. You and I, with Jeremiah, be confident God's word will bear fruit in God's way, at God's time, by the grace of God alone. Well, a bit more briefly onto the next one. Be bold. God's word is of salvation through judgment, verses 13 to 17. That first lesson, which comes to Jeremiah through a vision, I guess that's a real encouragement, isn't it? I hope for us as well as him. God will ensure that his word does the work he wants of it. It will bear fruit. The next lesson, the next vision, is much more difficult to hear. There's a challenge here. And this vision is quite unpleasant, verse 13. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? The Lord asks. I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting toward us from the north. Look, we might want to hop and skip and try and make it work positive. Boiling water cleanses and purifies. Oh, that's kind of true. I'm not sure that's quite the intention of the vision here. This isn't water being boiled to clean the dishes, is it? This is a pot that is knocked off the fire and brings pain and destruction. It's a picture of God scolding judgment on his own people as God uses the nation of Babylon to discipline his people. Verse 14, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I'll pronounce my judgments on my people because of the wickedness of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshipping what their hands have made. Now, this is a picture of terrible discipling judgment come upon God's own people. As well as learning then about Jeremiah as we read through the book, we're going to hear his message. And so much of the sermons that God gives him to preach to the people is this message of coming judgment, or I guess more precisely, of the possibility of salvation through judgment. That's often how the gospel is presented in the Old Testament, isn't it? In the flood back in Noah's day, the message was one of salvation through judgment. God would flood the world, destroy everything, wipe everything clean, start again. But he would save those who came to Noah and found rescue in the ark. The Passover, God comes in judgment against Egypt, even his own people, but he saves his people from this judgment through the offering of the Passover lamb. The message is the same right through the Bible into the New Testament. People are destined to die once and face God's judgment, and if they reject God in their life, he will reject them terribly in eternity. But God is gracious. There is an ark. There was a Passover lamb. There is the Lord Jesus Christ who takes upon himself this punishment we deserve on that cross that we might be saved. It's another way in which I think the church can lose its way and lose its courage. The church comes to the point of thinking it needs to change the word of God so that it might bear fruit, then perhaps the most pressing area for updating is all this talk of divine judgment to come. I remember listening to someone doing evangelism training for a group of students, and he said to them, look, remember the message of the gospel isn't turn or burn. And I remember thinking, well, I probably wouldn't put it quite like that myself, but that's much closer to the gospel than you're going to get this afternoon. The doctrine of divine judgment is the very first doctrine in all of Scripture to be denied, isn't it? It was rejected flat out by the devil himself. You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman, Genesis 3. Now, God's call to his prophets, especially to Jeremiah, is to warn of that judgment to come. Warn so that the people might repent and turn and flee to the Lord their God for rescue. And so we remind ourselves that that same gospel courage is needed in our day and age. We want to be a church, we want to be people filled with kindness and compassion. We want to be careful and loving to the people around us. So loving that it makes them ask about our faith in the Lord Jesus. But you know, don't you, the greatest good that we can do is to share the gospel with those people. More than works, it's words they need, the message of the gospel, to warn them of the terrible judgment to come. And of the fact that God has provided a means of rescue through the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that require to view God's message of salvation through judgment with this importance? What does it need for us to hold on to that in the face of a world which doesn't welcome this message from God? It takes boldness. Verse 17, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. That's quite strong language, isn't it? That's perhaps almost unexpected. That's not quite a strict older father saying, you better stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. But it's on that path. Uncomfortable slightly to read. Perhaps just in very vivid language, it encapsulates that wonderful truth, fear God and not men. Don't be silent for fear of what people might think of you. They're just people like you. Fear God first. Fear him. Can I encourage you to learn this lesson through Jeremiah? Be bold. Share God's message of salvation through judgment. It won't always be welcomed. You may well be despised. Fear God, not man. Finally, be encouraged. God is faithful to his people. It seems to me that tops and tails this lovely chapter. If all that we've seen, it seems a bit overwhelming. It did seem overwhelming to Jeremiah as well. It's worth bearing that in mind. But God promises to be with him. And, excuse me, do you see in verse 19, he repeats that promise. They'll fight against you, but will not overcome. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. That's the bit that's repeated in this chapter. Jeremiah will have to, verse 18, stand like a rock, like a pillar against the whole nation who will be set against him. But they will not overcome him finally. He will shake. And at times it will seem as if he's almost ready to entirely crumble. But finally they will not overcome him. Why in verse 19? I am with you and I will rescue you, says the Lord. To call him the weeping prophet is really unfair, I think. Because listen, look at the list of kings in verse 2 and verse 3. That they couldn't last very long, but Jeremiah kept going. Jeremiah kept going. It was hard. We'll see the depths he's taken to as we read this book. But he kept going, he kept trusting, he kept preaching. He's not the weeping prophet, finally. He's the faithful prophet. He's the trembling, yet still resilient prophet. He runs the race, he fights the fight, he trusts his God. He did as he is asked. He did stand firm like that iron pillar or bronze wall, verse 18, and he did serve through the reigns of many kings. I am with you will prove sufficient even in his weakness. God has called you to serve him in the world and in the church. Look, it's silly to pretend at times that's not a challenge. Of course it is. Of course it is. And it's a challenge to keep faithful. It's a challenge to keep going. To just keep serving, to keep working. Of course it is at times. At times, just occasionally, it will feel overwhelming, almost to the point of tears. If when those times come, and they will, I would imagine, this is the chapter we go back to. This is what we've tucked away and returned to hear from the Lord God again. God himself, his presence and his rescue proved enough even for Jeremiah. And it will, you know that, don't you? It will for you too. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.